Well, we have worshiped this morning, haven't we? What a beautiful, beautiful song. Thank you so much, Kevin and singers, for the beautiful, beautiful music. I got to confess to you, I have zero musical ability. My son tells me, he's a drummer and a good drummer, and he used to tell me, "Dad, do us a favor and don't clap." Remember that scene from The Jerk where the guy has no rhythm? You're looking at him right here. But I am so thankful for those who do have rhythm and those who can play and can sing, and what a great job they did leading us in worship this morning. If you have your Bibles, look with me to Colossians chapter 3, and we come to the fourth part in this five-part message, A Guide to Christian Living. Last week we looked at a single verse, verse 12. Today we're looking at about five verses, verses 13 through 17, and so if you have your Bibles, open them there to Colossians chapter 3. Now, some of you are joining us this morning, no doubt, in a crowd this size for the very first time. So let me just go back and bring you up to speed, and I'll do that in about a minute or less, okay? This is a guide Paul gives us for how you live the Christian life. It's one thing to profess Christ. It's another thing to live for Christ on a daily basis. So what he says in the first four verses is this: if we have died to our sins and have been identified with Christ's resurrection, have been raised with his resurrection, we need to elevate our thinking. He recognizes that when we're in the world, we live like people in the world, we think like the world thinks, and if we're going to live for Christ, we've got to change that. So he says, elevate your thinking. Begin to think about things above, spiritual things, heavenly things, things that are eternal versus things that are short-term for this life only. Now, when you do that, Paul says you're going to immediately recognize, man, I'm doing some things, I'm involved in some things, I think in a fashion and am demonstrating attitudes that are not becoming of someone who's thinking about eternal things and spiritual things. So what I've got to do is I've got to find those things, and I've got to, he uses a strong word, remember we said in the second message, he puts them to death. Strong language. Put to death anything in the sexual immorality world. Put to death cheating and lying and slandering and all those kind of things. If you have hate and malice in your heart, anger in your heart, you're speaking out against others, put all that behind you. Well, we get to week 3, and that was last week, and he tells us in verse 12, now that you've gotten rid of some things, put to death some things in your life, there are some things you need to put on, right? And so he gives us five attributes. Look back to verse 12 and you'll see those. He says, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now this morning he's going to add to that. In these five verses we're going to look at, he's going to say, here's some other things. But I want to tell you something. You will not be able to do what he's going to talk about this morning unless you're developing those first five traits that he talks about in verse 12. Heartfelt compassion. And by the way, let me just interrupt myself and ask you this. How many of you went out last week as I asked you to, and you practiced some heartfelt compassion? You know, it's not just, thank you, I saw a hand there. How many others? You had an experience in heartfelt compassion. Raise your hand real high. Man, I'm going to tell you something. It is a blast to do that, isn't it? To see a need, instead of talking about it or calling somebody, just simply to act. Well, look with me to verse 13. Here's what he's telling us now as he builds on these five attributes of verse 12. Accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against him. So he adds two admonitions, accepting one another, and then he's going to go on to say forgiving one another. Let's just think about that for just a moment. Why would you need to accept, and what does that even mean, accepting one another? Why would he need to tell the Colossians to do that if they're to live for Christ? Well, you got to know something about the church in Colossae. They were a mixed bag of folk. There were Asians, and there were Greeks, and there were folk of Roman influence. And there were people who were Jews and Gentiles. And there were people who were believers and had been a believer for some time. And those who were new to the kingdom. And then there were those who had come out of pagan, idolatry type worship. It was a mixed bag. Now, probably compared to the church at Colossae, we're a little more alike perhaps, than they are. But can I tell you something? Right here at Five Forks, we've got a mixed bag, don't we? Let me just show you something. How many of you are from outside the United States? Would you hold your hands up real high? Okay. One or two. How many of you are from the West? Raise your hand. How many of you are from the North? Don't let them see you. Raise your hand. How many of you are from the East? And how many of you are Southerners? There you go. How many of you are South Carolinians? That's the majority of us. Can I tell you something? You can see already, though, we've got a mixed bag, right? We have more than one race, more than one nationality. And let me just clue you in on something. All Southerners are not alike. Isn't that right? All South Carolinians are not alike. So they had all these different groups, but they had subsets. All Greeks weren't alike. All Jews weren't alike. All Gentiles weren't alike. All Asians weren't alike. And all of us are not alike. So Paul says, you've got to accept one another. You know what the word literally means? You might want to write this in the margin of your Bible. Two meanings. One, to hold back. That's what it means to accept. It means to hold back. Another definition is this. It is to put up with. It is to put up with. That's what he means when he says accepting one another. To hold back. Hold back what? To sometimes hold back your opinion. Sometimes to hold back your commentary. Sometimes to hold back your feelings. It also means that we must accept and we must put up with people who are sometimes different than we are. Let me just ask you, have you ever run into anybody, even in church, who just kind of, to be honest about it, they kind of drove you nuts? Don't point to them right now, right? But I've met folks, even in church, who, I got to tell you, I just have to guard what I say around them because it's tough. Sometimes they can push your buttons, can't they? And sometimes they just make you nervous. And sometimes you just get aggravated. And sometimes you just want to avoid them. Isn't that right? Can we just be honest about that? Have you ever met anybody? I used to do premarital counseling, helping couples to get ready for marriage. And I was always amazed because one of the same questions I'd always ask, why are you two getting married? What did you see in the other person that brings you to my office to want to be married? And I guess because you're a preacher and it's in church, they always give you that answer, you know, it's just the standard answer. Well, she's a Christian. He's a Christian. Well, I want to tell you something. That ought to be a given. That's kind of like they breathe. They've got a temperature. They're alive. But I want to tell you something. There are a lot of people who breathe and are alive that I don't want to marry. And there are a lot of people who are Christians, believe it or not, I don't want to marry. And I know a lot of Christian women out there, if they had the opportunity, they wouldn't want to be married to me either, right? So the truth is, you can be a Christian, but sometimes just people's personality quirks and their idiosyncrasies are the kind of, there's some of them, they just make us a little bit crazy. You agree with that? You know what I'm saying? And so he says, if you're going to get along as a church, you've got to hold back. You got to hold back some of your opinions. You got to hold back some of your preferences. You've got to be able to tolerate folks a little bit. You've got to put up with some things that maybe you don't necessarily like. Listen to what one commentator said about this verse. One commentator said that our inability to do what Paul calls for at this point has led to more division in the church than anything else. Do you tolerate other people well? Here's the cold, hard truth. And every one of us are this way from a different, slightly different perspective. We all want people to think the way we think, right? We all kind of think, here's the left and here's the right, and I'm right in the middle. Everybody pretty much thinks the way I think. If we had our ways, they'd all have the same dress style that we have. They'd all go the same places that we go. They'd all pull for the same teams that we pull for. They'd all want the same thing in church that they'd all like the same kind of music, right? But here's the deal. We're never, with this many people and this many ages and this many differences, we're never ever going to all be on the same page. You understand that? Some of you are going to want to always sing hymns. Some of you are going to want to always sing choruses. Some of you are going to always do bluegrass or country or whatever. But the truth of the matter is, we've got to learn to tolerate each other. And we've got to learn to be civil to one another, even when we disagree, and recognize that sometimes our disagreements are about preferences and not about principles. So he says, learn to accept one another. Can I ask you this morning before we press on the next point, are you good at that? Do you accept other folk who are different from you? Or do you want to just somehow just become like me? It'd just be so much better if we'd all just be like me, wouldn't it? Then secondly, he says this, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Now listen, if you think that first thing's hard, this second thing's much, much, much harder. He says, accepting one another, holding back your opinions, being tolerant, that's what it's about, being tolerant of other folks. But he says you also need to forgive one another, because sometimes it's not just enough to put up with somebody or to tolerate somebody. Sometimes we've got to forgive them, because sometimes, guess what happens? They offend us. Sometimes it's not that I like red and you like blue. It's that you get mad at me and you blow up and you do something to offend me. You really do something to seriously offend me, or I do something to seriously offend you. Right now, how many of you in the last 2 or 3 weeks have had somebody, I don't mean here at church, but somebody in your life who has offended you? Would you raise your hand? Boy, a lot of you need to get out more, you know. I got a feeling you went back, you'd find some folk who'd say, that's not really true. Let me ask you another one. How many of you have offended somebody in the last 2 or 3 weeks? Yeah, you're not married if you haven't, right? So, he says we need to not only accept, but we also need to forgive. And listen, he's talking about people in our household as well as people in our church. People at work, people at school, people we run into each and every day. We need to be forgiving of them if we're to live this Christian lifestyle. It demands that we accept one another, but also that we forgive one another. Now look at the last part of verse 13, because he's going to tell you how and why. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Oh boy. He upped the ante a lot then, didn't he? He says you are to not only accept one another, you're to forgive one another. And he tells us how and why. Just as Jesus has forgiven you. That's the reason. You've been forgiven. You've been shown grace. You've been shown mercy. You've been shown forgiveness. Just copy Jesus. Just live the way Jesus lived. Forgive just as Jesus forgave. Now, let me ask you. When Jesus forgave you, and I hope you're forgiven this morning, I hope you've asked Christ into your heart and you've asked Him to forgive you of your sins and you've trusted Him as your Savior and Lord. If you have been forgiven, did He forgive all of your sins or some of your sins? Are you sure? You sure He forgave every? Because let's be honest about it. You've done some pretty despicable things, haven't you? I mean, you've done some things right now, I guarantee you. Everyone in the room, you've done some things you're not going to stand up and confess to right now. There's some things in your past that nobody knows about but you. And those things sometimes kind of keep you up at night. If I'm late for an appointment and I'm not as considerate of somebody's time as I should be, and I get there 5 minutes late and I say I'm sorry, I don't live at night worrying about that. But I'll tell you something. There's some things I've done in my life. Sometimes that I've spoken out. Sometimes I've been angry. Sometimes I've acted in the fashion I shouldn't act. And boy, I'm ashamed of those, and they do keep me up at night. Has anybody ever sinned against you in a way that just seems absolutely unforgivable? Because I want to tell you something, I've had a lot of folk through the years to tell me, well, preacher, I can forgive this and this and this, but now I'm going to tell you something, you don't know what they did. If Jesus looks at your sins in that fashion, you're going to be in trouble, aren't you? Because He forgave everyone my darkest sins. He forgave. And that's how I need to be forgiven. And I suspect it's how everybody in this room needs for God to forgive you. But we have it in our head. There are just some things that are inexcusable, and I'm not forgiving that. Paul is saying you cannot live the Christian life if that's your attitude. That's not what I'm saying. Read it in the text. That's what Paul has said. You must accept one another. You must forgive one another. I don't know how many of you know Sonny Holmes. I served on a committee with him at the Baptist State Convention a number of years ago. I was chairman of a particular committee that was studying the issue, and Sonny was one of 35 people on that committee. And in the course of that year, we met all year long, once or twice a month. In the course of that year, Sonny's son was murdered in Charleston. Can I be honest with you? He was executed. Cold-blooded murder. I'll never forget the morning I got word. I called Sonny and we prayed together. And boy, it was a tough time for he and his wife, as you can well imagine. Finally, they made an arrest. Finally, Sonny went for the first hearing with that young man sitting just a few rows ahead of him there by the defending attorney. Sonny, as people were coming into the courtroom, he just sensed because of things he heard and the movement of people that the mother of the young man who had murdered his son was seated right behind him. And so right before the trial began, Sonny turned to her and he looked her in the face and he said, "Ma'am, I'm the father of the young man your son is accused of murdering. And I just want you to know I don't hate him. I've forgiven him. And I don't hate you. And I want you to understand that I know this must be a gut-wrenching experience for you. And I'd like to pray for you." And he prayed for the mother and the young man accused of killing his son. That's what Paul's talking about. And I want to tell you something. When you have these kind of attributes in your life, heartfelt compassion, patience, kindness, gentleness, humility, you're accepting of others. They don't have to be just like you for you to love them. And then when they do cross the line and they sin against you, you're able to step forward and you're able to forgive. You know what happens? You begin to look surprisingly, just like Kevin said this morning, like Jesus. And isn't that what you want? If you're a believer, I hope that's what you want. I wish tomorrow we would all go to work. We'd all go out in our neighborhoods and somebody would say, "Hey, you know what, over the weekend I was reading the Gospels and I'm reading about this guy Jesus. I've never read about him before. And you know what I began to think? He's a lot like you. Boy, he just reminds me a lot like, have you heard of him? He's a lot like you." Look at verse 14. "Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity." Paul captures in that single verse what he spends a chapter talking about in 1 Corinthians 13. You know that chapter is the love chapter, right? Remember what he says there? He says, "I want to tell you something. You can give your body to be burned and you can preach on all the mission fields and you can do good for your neighbors and you can do miracles and be used of God. Just do all these great, great things." But he says, "I'm going to tell you something. If you don't have love," remember what he says, "you're like a clanging gong." Just, have you ever heard a concert with a cymbal? Man, it'd be a bad concert, wouldn't it? Cymbals add and they complement, but a cymbal by itself is just, it's just nothing, right? Just makes a loud clanging noise. And I'll tell you something. I'm fearful that that's how we believers look to the world a lot of times. You see my good deed over here? See my good deed over there? But they know it's not motivated by love. I'll tell you something. Anytime you do something for somebody and it's not motivated by love, you have a selfish motive. It appears so holier than thou. It appears so phony and so inauthentic. And we've all seen things like that, right? Where you just immediately, that's not the real deal. So Paul says, put on love above everything. It is the perfect bond of unity. Verse 15, "And let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body. Control your hearts, be thankful. Now, a lot of words there, but there are two admonitions. And here are the admonitions. If you take out that clause in the middle of the verse, what he literally is saying is this: let peace control your heart. And then be grateful. Be thankful. Let peace control your heart. The peace he's talking about is the peace of the Messiah, the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, don't you wish you had that kind of peace? I prayed for it yesterday. I said, Lord, I got all anxious about something, and I had to get off to myself, and I said, Lord, would you just calm me down? Let me not be afraid. Let me just trust you and relax in you. Boy, there is nothing like the peace of the Messiah, isn't it? When everybody else is screaming and ready to jump overboard, Jesus is in the bow of the boat, and he's sound asleep. I mean, he's got peace like nobody I've ever seen. And he says, let the peace of the Lord Jesus just flood your heart and let it control you. The word control, for those of you who like athletics, it's a Greek word for a referee or an umpire. Now, we don't have a high view sometimes of referees and umpires, but you know why they're so important, not just because they help call the game. They keep things under control. That's the principal job of referee and umpire, just to keep things up. Man, you've got some huge egos and some huge athletes, and they're all jacked up and pumped up, and they're running 90 miles an hour, and they're ready to tear somebody's head off. And you got this guy out there in stripes, and guess what he's doing? He's going to jump in between them. He's going to keep the game from getting out of control. And what he's saying here is this: let the peace of Jesus rule in your hearts so that things don't get so harried, so that things don't get so bizarre and out of control and just running ransack in your life. I want to tell you something. I'm amazed at how many believers I see who get just in a frenzy over things. My secretary at Brushy Creek, Patty, or whoever likes, she's my sister. Great, great gal, great sense of humor. When I worked over there and I would come in the office sometimes after lunch, she would give me a heads up. She'd say, Pastor, I want to give you a heads up. Watch so-and-so. Really, why? She's all spun up today. Don't you love that expression? She's just all spun up. I want to tell you something. I see a lot of folks all the time who are all spun up. Don't you? And when you're all spun up, I want to tell you something. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ is not ruling in your heart. You're out of control. And when you get out of control, you can't bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus. So he says, let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Don't get harried. Don't get out of control. Let him rule in your life. And be thankful. Be thankful. I love being around people who are grateful. Don't you? Because people who are grateful, I'll tell you something. They're grateful when things are going good, and they're grateful when things are not going good. You find somebody who doesn't know how to be grateful and who doesn't know how to be thankful, and I'm going to tell you something. They're going to stay spun up a whole lot of the time. But you find somebody who's got gratitude in their heart, and here's what happens. It's not that bad things don't happen to them. Bad things do happen to them. But in the midst of the bad thing, they can still manage to see, boy, God has been good to me in spite of what right now is going on in my life. I'm burying a man today at 4 o'clock. Good, good, good friend of mine. And I'm going to tell you, he told me, he found out 3 weeks ago he had pancreatic cancer. He died just 2 days ago. It took him quickly. He didn't live as long as he wanted to live. But you know what he said to me any number of times? He said, Ralph, I want you to know this. He said, I told Jan, his wife, all throughout our lives, if God takes me today, he's been good to me. If God takes me today, he's been good. He lived a life of gratitude. Paul says, to live in a spirit of gratitude. And look at verse 16. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly in you. Now, this is a real big one to get. You know what the message of the Messiah is? I hope you do. Somebody say it. What is the message of the Messiah? It is what the... It's not a hard one. Y'all know it. It's the gospel. The message about Jesus, the message about the Messiah is the gospel, right? Let the gospel dwell in you richly. You know what he's saying? When we bring the gospel into our lives, it's not this. And this is what bothers me about how we do evangelism some. We think, well, if you'll just check that evangelism box, you're good to go. Just pray this little prayer right here and you're good to go. But I want to tell you something. It's not that I accept an intellectual idea. When I embrace the gospel, I die to myself, I deny the world, I begin to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel permeates everything about me. It becomes my life. Whatever was my life before is no longer my life. The essence of my life now is the gospel. It permeates everything. So watch this. It's not that I'm just casually walking around on Saturday afternoon and saying, wait a second, now tomorrow is Sunday. I'm going to church tomorrow because I'm a believer. It's not that I'm getting ready to go to bed on Saturday night and say, you know what? I'm a believer. I think I will write my tithe. That's my church thing for this week. I'll write my tithe. You see, when you become a believer and the gospel dwells richly in you, it impacts every conversation I have with my wife, every conversation I have with my son or my daughter or my grandchildren or you. It impacts every decision I make, business decisions, political decisions, about where I live, everything. It permeates my life. Do you understand? And that's what he's saying. Don't let the gospel be a part of your life. Let it be your life. Dwell on these things richly. Verse 16. Teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Boy, that sounds poetic, doesn't it? Sounds pretty, sounds sweet. What in the world does it mean? It means this, that I teach and I worship and all I do is to bring Him glory. I teach people through songs. I teach people through preaching. I teach people through conversation. But my heart is filled with gratitude. And listen, there is a bounce in my step when I live for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a song in my heart. Verse 17, and I close. And whatever you do, in word, what we say, or deed, what we do, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do everything you do as unto God. Now, you know what disturbs me about that? I see people who, everything they do regarding church, they kind of do that way. If I'm going to sing in the choir, I'm going to sing with gusto. I'm going to be at every rehearsal. I'm going to be dedicated. If I teach Sunday school, I'm going to teach my lesson. I'm going to study my lesson. I'm going to be prepared. If I'm a deacon, I'm going to deacon the way a deacon ought to deacon. I'm just going to do all that stuff to all my best ability. But when I get to work, that's a secular world. The guy I work for is not even a Christian. I'm going to get away with as much as I can. If I'm playing on the football team, and coach tells us to run 10 laps, and I can cut a corner, and he doesn't know it, and I can get away with running 8, I'm going to run 8. No. You know what he says? Everything you do in life reflects on the kingdom of God. And if you're a school teacher, you ought to be the best school teacher you can be. If you're a coach, you ought to be the best coach you can be. If you're a football player, you ought to be the best football player you can be. If you're a secretary, if you're a janitor, if you dig ditches. I'm going to tell you something. Outside of a person being fired because of the strength of their convictions, a believer should never be fired for laziness or anything other than they've stood for their Christian conviction. They've said no to something they should have said no to. But for a believer to be fired because they're lazy, because they're absentee, because they're not punctual, because they didn't give 100% is disgraceful. Do you hear me? It's disgraceful. We bring dishonor on the name of our Lord. Whatever we do, we ought to do it to the best of our ability. Doesn't mean I'll always be the best. Doesn't mean I'll always be the smartest. But I'm going to be given 100% of myself. Whatever 100% for me is, that's what I ought to be given. If I know Christ as my Savior and Lord. Now, you've seen a picture of what a believer looks like in these verses we've looked at this morning and last week. He's told us what to take off, and now he's told us what to put on. I need to ask you this morning before we bring this to a close, is there anything in your life, if you're going to live this Christian life successfully, that you need to take off? If so, I'm going to invite you in just a moment to get up out of your seat and come and say, I'm going to leave that at the altar. I'm taking it off. I'm not taking it up again. And if there are things in your life you know this morning that I'm wanting in that, I'm not tolerant as I should be. Man, I'm not as forgiving as I should be. I'm not giving it my all at my job. I'm a bad witness. If people at church think the world of me, people at work hate my guts because I'm lazy. Then I'm going to ask you in just a moment to come and kneel at this altar and get things right with God and say, God, the only way I can live for you is to be right with you, and the only way I can be right with you is to confess to you where I'm wrong. So I want a clean slate this morning. I want to start over with you this morning, and I'm going to repent of my sin and turn to you and follow you. Would you do that today if the Spirit of God's speaking to you? Now listen, it'll be easy just to get up out of your seat and say, you know, here at Five Fork, we don't do that much. But I'll tell you something, it's not about the people in this room and you, it's about you and God. And so if you're not right with God, I'm going to ask you in just a moment to get right with Him. If you're here and you're a believer and you know Christ, I'm going to ask you to do what God would have you to do, whatever that is, and I don't know what it is. Would you do that? Let's bow together in prayer as musicians get ready to come. Let's just ask God to speak to our heart. Lord, I pray this morning You'd have your will and way in this service. I pray, God, that we would no longer deny sin in our life, that we would recognize it and confess it to you as you reveal it to us. And Lord, there are some traits in our life as we read this list of things that Paul says we should be doing that some of us are woefully short in doing. Some of us don't have the patience or the humility or the gentleness or the kindness or the forgiving and forbearing spirit that we need to have. So would you enable us to do that? Because we know none of this is possible for us unless your spirit works in and through us. So have your will and way today in this service, Lord. We turn this service over to you. It's yours to do with what you will. We ask it in Jesus' name, and for His sake we pray. Amen.